Welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And as always, as I said earlier, it is a privilege and a blessing to be here with everybody that has been here. This is definitely a high point of our week. And just to be with everybody and know that we're all together in one mind and one accord for a few minutes in the Word of God. So it's always a big blessing. Today's study is going to be study number 108. In our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is September the 28th, 2025. And I don't know if you thought about it, but tomorrow is September the 29th. And I don't know if that date is significant for any of you, but for those of us that understand, the true birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, I would suggest that tomorrow you maybe think about that and wish the Lord a happy earthly birthday for if you're so inclined to do that. But, yeah, when we study it out and do the work out the math going backwards to the true date, it is not December the 25th for the birth of the Lord. That's more closer to the conception date. And then he was born on the 29th of September, which way better matches the scriptural account in Luke and Matthew and other places than the corrupted date of December the 25th. Also, on September the 30th is kind of a milestone for me and Mimi. That'll be 3 years to the day that we had the house fire. And we sit here blessed in a new house. And we're thankful for that and for the Lord's, blessings on us down through, especially the last 3 years, because it's been a little bit of a relearning and a getting used to things, period for us, but, we again are very thankful. So our purpose in all this, in this study, in this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And that's what we understand about the Apostle Paul, that he went from being the Pharisee of the Pharisees to his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, and then bringing the message of the kingdom. He didn't know the mystery just for being – he didn't get the mystery immediately when he had his – experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, but this was during the time that the kingdom of heaven, just like the Lord offered it in Matthew chapter 4, in response to his prayer on the cross to forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, God was allowing them that heard Christ to go forth and once again, one more time, give the nation of Israel the opportunity to come to their king, to come to their Christ, their Messiah, and to believe. And they were blessed with signs, miracles, and wonders that went along with this preaching of the kingdom as Paul went along. And from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts forward, Paul went to the Jew first, as his custom was. He would remember as you read through the book of Acts, he'll go into a town, then he'll find the synagogue. That's where all the Jewish leadership was located. He would go in and contend or teach them out of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this, and him crucified, that this is the very Christ. This is our Messiah, guys. And when they would not believe, then he would, that branch would be broken off the tree. And Paul would turn to the Gentiles and preach to them. During the book of Acts, from chapter 10 on, it was to the Jew first, then to the grafted in Gentiles. Always remember that, and it will make everything much easier to understand as far as what the Apostle Paul did, why he did it. Remember, though, his message is still to his people, the nation of Israel, as he goes through the book of Acts first, and then to the Gentiles. So last week, we picked back up with our series by getting back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we started last week, or week before last, reviewing verses 4 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 1 last week. Now, we've already been through the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a little bit of the book of Hebrews, not the whole thing. And now we're moving on to what I chronologically believe the order to be with 1 Corinthians. And so we're gonna take a look at 1 Corinthians, not every single verse of every single chapter, probably some places where we'll skip around a little bit. But the whole point of this whole thing is that by the time we get through Paul's first seven books that he wrote concerning the kingdom, and those are the ones I've already mentioned, it's Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans, probably in that order. But when we get to the book of Romans, I hope that we will have a pretty good understanding from the Apostle Paul himself of what this kingdom message was, what the hope was, the understanding that these people were being told that they were the body of Christ. We'll see that when we get to the middle of 1 Corinthians. It's mentioned also some in 2 Corinthians. But we'll see these things. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Romans, I want everybody to have a good idea of Paul's foundational teachings. That's why I call it Paul's foundations. I want you to have a good understanding of Paul's foundational teachings regarding the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the point where we pick up with. That's when Paul entered the fray, so to say here, when he had his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9. So, let's pick up, for today's study, and I want to kind of subtitle today's study, The Correcting Begins. Because we're going to read verses 4 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, and then we're going to pick up our story today in, verse 11 and carry on with this little trip that we're making through the kingdom dispensation writings of the Apostle Paul here. And incidentally, yes, the Apostle Paul wrote seven books that were to the kingdom, but don't forget the book of James. Don't forget 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Don't forget 1st and 2nd Peter. Don't forget the book of Jude. Don't forget all these other books that were written by the other apostles with regard to how people should act, because they will be books that are written directly from Israelite to Israelite in that regard. And don't forget about all these other books that go along with this dispensation as well, because until you read them all and see what all these inspired authors have to say, those that gave us the canon of scripture we have, until you read them all and get a good understanding of them all, I don't believe you can put a composite picture together. It would be like trying to figure out what a picture puzzle looked like if you left out about a third or two thirds of the pieces. You just can't do it. And you have to have all the information before you can make a judgment. And, that's what we're trying to do, is get a little better understanding of the Paul's kingdom books. So turn with me, if you would, today, and let me open it up here. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's roll back. I want to read verses 4 through 10 again, and then we'll pick up with verse 11 for today's study. And it looks like we've got about 35 minutes here. So Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I thank my God always, verse 4, on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So they're operating under grace. We know that. A measure of grace that can only be exceeded, I believe, by what the Apostle Paul has to offer later on in his ministry with the church, the body of Christ, in our dispensation. He says in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed in these Corinthians. He said in verse 7, so that you lack or lag behind in no gift. He wanted them to have all the gifts that were available through the power of the Holy Spirit, the pneumahagion. He wanted them to be rich in gifts. And we're going to talk about gifts later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. But Paul's initial prayer, right now is the salutary and prayer part of this chapter. But today we're going to get to the scolding, the beginning of the corrective part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So he said, so that you come behind in no gift, verse 7, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. This coming second return of Lord Jesus Christ is no surprise, y'all. It's no surprise. Joel spoke about it. I talked with my boss Adam a little bit about this about a week ago. He was reading in Isaiah, talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. Joel talked about it. Zephaniah, I believe, talks about it. Many of the books of the Old Testament refer to this. Jude talks about the judgment of the Lord to come. Because when Christ returns the second time, it ain't going to be like the first time, y'all. And these preachers, if you hear me say this, preachers that, boy, I just wish the Lord to come tomorrow. Need to go read your scripture. If you really believe that. Either that or they're very confident about what they think they understand about the dispensation and what actually is going to take place with regard to who's who in that dispensation when the Lord returns. So, he said, that you may be blameless without blemish in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, verse 9 he says, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, God is faithful. Whether the people are or not, God is. God's faithfulness in Christ always stands, whether believers remain faithful or whether they don't. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here he begins to beseech them or ask them or beg of them that you all speak the same thing. Well, he's preempting what he's about to say here in verse 11. I want you to all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And this past week, I got to throw this in here. We're working on tapes of Oscars over at the TFT building. Got old reel-to-reel tapes. We're dubbing those things off and making digital copies that we can post online so that everybody can go and listen to them. Well, I happened up on a radio show. Oscar did a radio show on WRBI in Indianapolis, and he had a show that he did probably 15 minutes long every Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon, I would think. Didn't ever really determine the time, but anyway, in this particular recording, was a one-hour-long recording where the guy that owned had the show was doing the show, and he was featuring Oscar as the speaker. And he had Oscar tell, in Oscar's own words, a little bit about Truth for Today, what Truth for Today was, what Truth for Today stood for, and what the goal and mission of Truth for Today was. And then he reminded everybody, well, if you want to hear this man, you can tune in to our radio station every Sunday. And he said, you know, he says some things that are a little different. And then they proceeded to have people call in to the radio station. And, of course, some of the things that Oscar would say, because he had Oscar go into, well, what's one big thing that you think is different? Well, Oscar didn't waste any time. He went right in to the fact that a man is a soul instead of being given an immortal soul. And, of course, that fluffed a few feathers in the Indianapolis area at the time. And the people began to call in, and it went along to all the lines were full. And about everyone that come on, you know, they disagreed with Oscar, and they would throw scripture at him. And just like Charlie Kirk, he stood there, and he gracefully tried to answer everybody's question that called in without any harsh words or any negative attitude. So I wanted to point out today, when I read verse 10, that we all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. It's okay to disagree, and I heard Oscar disagree with a lot of people, and I heard a lot of people disagree with Oscar. But I was amazed as I listened at the way that people disagree. One of them, one guy got a little huffy, called Oscar a heretic. He told everybody that was on the radio, you don't need to be listening to this guy. Because Oscar was trying to point out that these gifts that we're talking about here were only for the time of the book of Acts during the kingdom, that you don't have any tongues today. And evidently this guy was a Pentecostal or whatever. And he didn't take that too well. But even in that, when he said it, he said what he thought, but he didn't get to the point of, you know, wanting to go shoot Oscar or kill Oscar or any of those violent things that come along. And I was just sitting there thinking, man, Oscar was, he was playing kind of the Charlie Kirk role before there was a Charlie Kirk. And this thing was recorded in like 1974 because he started in 48 and he mentioned to the guy that was interviewing, well, we've been doing TFT for about 25 years. And so that gave me a kind of a target date of around 1973, 1974, when this whole thing was recorded. So I wanted to, verse 10 here reminded me of that. I wanted to bring that out today, and maybe sometime when we have a speaker that can't make a Tuesday night study or whatever, I can play this thing for you in its entirety. I've shortened it a little bit, but they even had the commercials recorded. And you could hear commercials from the 1970s in this radio show. They recorded the whole thing. So maybe sometime when we have an extra speaker that, or a speaker that can't make it or whatever, Tony, just bear in mind, maybe we can include this and I can play this. I think you'd get a kick out of it because listening to Oscar Handel, when you get on a radio show, you're literally backing yourself against the wall and taking on the entire world. Just think about that. And bringing truth to people that may not necessarily want to hear truth. And a lot of them were convinced that they already had the truth, but you could tell Oscar was kind of getting the best of every one of them. I mean, his logic made a lot more sense than people's scattered view and just jerking verses from here and there in Old Testament, New Testament, and kingdom books and church books, and they were not seeing the difference. And I think Oscar did an excellent job. I wanted to bring that out and let you know that maybe sometime we can play that and get into the entirety of it. But he says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And boy, we got divisions today. Big time. And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And of course, Paul is talking here to believers. So let's roll on up to verse 11 for today's study and get into it a little bit with what little time we got left here after I told you about the Oscar tape. And let's move on with verse 11 here. Paul goes on to say in the beginning of the correction part of 1 Corinthians. He said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them, and the which are of the house has been added by the translators. So it literally should read, by them of Chloe, or those people that are associated with Chloe, that there are contentions or strivings among you. Paul said, folks, I've heard you got some problems. You got some contentions and some strivings among you. Now, there where it says, for it hath been declared, they should literally read, for it hath been shown unto me, and then of you it should be concerning my brethren. It's been shown unto me concerning my brethren. He's talking to his brethren, the Corinthians. And it's been shown to me by the member of the House of Chloe that you folks have a few contentions among you. So he begins by laying the groundwork. Hey, I've got the evidence that y'all got some problems. And I'm writing you a book of correction to try and address some of these problems according to what the scripture says. So everything that we're going to see is going to come from the Apostle Paul regarding either what the Holy Spirit is telling him to say. And there's even some parts where Paul says, I'm saying this by permission, that this is my opinion, but I'm giving you this by permission, I think it was inspired, but there were times when he would be allowed to speak his mind because I'm sure it matched up with what the Holy Spirit wanted to say. But Paul even felt compelled even at that point to let them know, hey, I'm telling you this of my own volition here. So, contentions there. The word contentions is the Greek form eris, E-R-I-S, and it means strifes. There's strifes among you. He said, now this I say, and when it says now this I say, it literally should read, I mean this, colon. I'm talking about this, colon. And he's going to lay it out for them. Now this I say, that every one of you says, either I am of Paul, and or I am of Apollos, and or I am of Cephas or Peter, and or I am of Christ. There were four factions, I want to call them, here that Paul said. This is contention that Paul has with the people, number one. Y'all are saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Christ. And there's a division there. And he says that in the next verse, verse 15. For Apollos there, remember when we started this study in Corinthians, Apollos was the eloquent man that came to Corinth. And you read about him in Acts chapter 18, specifically verse 24, and it teaches that Paul taught, and then when Paul left, that Apollos showed up, and Apollos was a very eloquent man, very well-spoken, great teacher. And evidently he had a very eloquent way of putting forth everything to the point where he kind of had his own faction there. Now, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul. I'm sure God spoke through Apollos as well, but God never meant for people to break off into denominations. And if you think about it, denominations are not a new thing. It's exactly what's going on here with this church in Corinth. This ecclesia, this group of believers set aside for a purpose of God, called of God for a purpose. This assembly was beginning to splinter itself and divide. The word denomination, you know, our money has denominations. You got a $1 bill, a $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, so on. That's a denomination of currency. Well, there are denominations in religion. Church of God, Baptist, Fire Baptized, Pentecostal Baptist, Pentecostals, Catholics. You got all these Presbyterians, Methodists. You got all these different splintered factions. And the word denomination literally means difference, how something is different. It's not how they're unified. It's not how they're cohesively held together. It's how they are different. And a lot of times, you know, they all claim to have or stand for the same Christ, same Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not questioning that many of them do. But because of differences in doctrine, differences in the way they baptize, differences in whether you can be saved one day and lost the next. In doctrinal differences, they splinter off and divide. And the way I understand Christ is the Word is not divided and Christ is not divided. But yet we as believers are. How about that? So that's why anybody asks me what denomination I am, I say I am not of a denomination. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my answer to that question. And I think that's a good answer. I am not denominated from any other believer. If you believe in Christ, I'm with you. I don't care what you want to call yourself. Now, you get down to some doctrinal differences, there may be some there, and we can talk about it. We can take the Charlie Kirk route and discuss it, as long as we end up not grieving the Holy Spirit in our discussion of whatever it is we differ on. Because I said last week, even though we all know, agree, and understand concerning the body of Christ, there are still some doctrinal differences that all of us probably have with each other. But we look over those because we strive in love to love one another. That's what we should do. So, Paul goes on. He says in verse 12, I've noticed that there are a lot of splinters. There's at least four factions here. They were divided into four factions. The Paul faction, the Apollos faction, the Cephas faction, or Peter, and the Christ faction. And Paul in verse 13, and here's where I want you to look at the notes in the Companion Bible. Let me read the note and then we'll talk about it. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, there's certainly some of those answers that are rhetorical. Some of those questions are rhetorical questions. They have a resounding no to them. I actually think all three of them have a very resounding no to them. But the way the Greek is presented, and I went and looked at the note. If you look at the note, it says it's Christ divided. The writer of the Companion Bible here, and I'm not sure if this is one of the Bullinger parts or one of the Welch parts, but in that first term, is Christ divided, the first part of the question, with the omission of the Greek form me there with the question, they say that implies that the answer must be affirmative. He is indeed divided. And it says, compare 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 25. Well, if you go look at that, it's about the body being, you know, the different parts of the body. Yeah, they're different parts, but they're all part of one body. If you go read 12 verses 12 through 25, and the note in the Companion Bible says where he's asking here is Christ divided. He's literally saying you are tearing Christ in pieces, just like you're tearing yourself in pieces, because Paul's already told them they're one body. Well, if you have a body that starts dividing itself, well, the argument is that you're dividing Christ. And Christ is not supposed to be divided. Now, I don't know that I completely agree with that note. I believe that all three of these questions, and you can agree or disagree, as Oscar continually said, don't believe me, search and see. So he says, is Christ divided? I think the answer is emphatically no. Christ was not divided. Then he says, was Paul crucified for you? Well, certainly not at this point. Paul's not crucified for us. Paul's point is Christ is the only one that's been crucified for you. He's the one wherein your sins are forgiven. And then the third part is, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer to this one is emphatically no as well. Nobody was baptized in the name of Paul. And the point he's trying to make is, why are you splitting off in the factions? You weren't baptized for me, or, you know, Apollos wasn't crucified for you, or Paul wasn't crucified for you. You kind of get the gist here of what's going on. I personally believe that All three of these rhetorical questions require a no, but you can check it out for yourself. Paul says he was literally in the first part saying to the people, yeah, Christ is divided because you're tearing him up. You're the body of Christ and you're tearing him up. So, and then he goes on into baptism a little bit in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except two people, Crispus and Gaius. Now, Crispus, as you remember, if you go back to Acts 18, and I can read it to you, Acts 18 says, let me see the verse, verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I'm in Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There you go. Paul was doing some of the baptizing here. He says, whereas this says many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and baptized, Paul clarifies that. He said, yeah, a lot of people were baptized that day, but I only baptized Crispus and Gaius, two of you. That's all. Because he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized them. Why is he thanking God that he didn't baptize anybody except Crispus and Gaius? Well, his reasoning is because then you're going to run around like a bunch of goofies and say that Paul had his own baptism. I was baptized in Paul. You see his logic here. I thank God that I, verse 14, that I baptizo none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Wow. When the division is so great that you're literally glad you didn't do something that God required, the water baptism for this dispensation, I believe was required. And then later on, the spirit baptism goes with it. Read Acts 19, 18 and 19 if you don't believe me. Remember, Paul gets to Ephesus and he said, hey, have any of you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And they said, hey, we don't even know whether there even be such thing as the Holy Spirit. And Paul asked him, he said, well, then to what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized under John's baptism, the baptism of remission of sins, the water baptism. And Paul took those men at Ephesus, and it says he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too were filled with the Spirit. They got the pneuma hagion. They got the gifts of the Spirit. So I think we need to do a little more study on these baptisms, what it brings in, what was required for the different dispensations, because today, with all the denominations that are divided over whether you sprinkle or whether you dunk, baptism with water, I believe, is totally not necessary today. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. As Oscar said, search and see. Search it out for yourself. But Paul here is thanking God that he didn't baptize any of them but a couple of them, Crispus and Gaius, lest they would go away saying that he baptized in his own name. That's how bad it got. Verse 16. And he said, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Well, you can add a few more people to the Crispus and Gaius list. And then he said, besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. Why? The answer is in verse 17. This may surprise you. For Christ sent me not to baptize. He was just helping out. Probably had a larger crowd than they could deal with. You got Crispus and Gaius, the household of Stephanus. Those are the only ones that Paul says he baptized. And he said, besides, I don't even know or remember whether I baptized any of them. I don't know. Well, that wasn't what he was supposed to do. That wasn't his thing. And he tells you the reason for everything that he just said in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I don't see how anybody could argue with that. How it could be any plainer than that. Paul said, I wasn't sent here to baptize people. I'm sent here to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ and him crucified concerning the kingdom of God. That's the message. And he said, I'm to preach the gospel, verse 17, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Or the preaching of the cross, verse 18, that's what he preached. Christ crucified on the cross for Israel. The Messiah came, gave his life, he came to his own. His own believed him not, but we're not to the point yet where his own officially believes him not. It's still in process. There's still a chance, as Paul writes 1 Corinthians 1, there is still a chance for Israel. They haven't been cut off yet. They haven't been unplugged because we haven't got to Acts 28:28 yet. You see what I'm saying? Still a chance for them in the kingdom. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Those that die without any hope, the preaching of the cross to them is just plain foolishness. And that word foolishness there, what is it? Foolishness is moria. It's the Greek form moria. And it's used only in this epistle in verses 21, 23, and 2:14, and then 3:19. Them that perish are those that are perishing. For the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. And boy, I've seen plenty of them. Many today that don't claim to be either atheists or agnostics, got no interest in anything to do with this Jesus, no interest in anything to do with the wonderful works of God, especially the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he paid for their sins. And the beauty of the long suffering of God is that you can be born, you can live a very nice, wonderful, blessed life as an unbeliever and die and stay dead and be even with the house. What a graceful God we serve. They die not knowing, not ever knowing or believing that there is something beyond this life that they can have.
Well, if these things are considered gifts, you generally don't see people giving gifts to those that truly are not feeling them. Except
it's like they don't want to give.
Yeah, they just
don't give me anything. Yeah.
No, I don't.
No, that's a good point. There's a lot of people that don't want.
Yeah.
I'm happy with my life. I'm happy with what I got. I can live it the way I want to. I don't need your God. I don't need any influence from you. Just leave me be. And God in his graciousness will do that. That's the long suffering of God. Not only does God long suffer for those who choose not to believe him, he long suffers for those of us who do choose to believe him. He's long suffering either way. So, some things to think about there. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, the preaching of the cross is what? The dunamis, the power of God. And that's the truth. For those of us that are believers, even in this dispensation, that's the power of God, is Christ on the cross. If Christ is not preached that he died on the cross, that's the point where you begin with people. If you can't understand that Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, no matter what they are, how big they are, how small they are, Christ took them all. And his blood is sufficient to cover them all.
For all time.
For all time. And to believe in that is life. And to not believe in that is death, even though you are alive. you will not be alive again. And I believe that.
So he is salvation.
Amen. No doubt about it. To unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is what? It's the dunamis, the power of God. And Paul gives a verse there in 19. I'm almost out of time. He gives a verse there in 19 to go with it. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Do you understand what he's saying there? For those who don't believe, their wisdom is going to be destroyed. How is it destroyed? The dead know not anything. Once they die, their wisdom and all their prudence and all their understanding, all that dies with them. They never resurface. They don't come back again. He said, where is the wise in verse 20? And I'm almost done here. We'll go to 20 and we'll stop. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Wow. Yes, God does make foolishness out of the wisdom of the world. And there are other scriptures where this fact that God's foolishness is greater than all our wisdom. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, that, you can't.
That all our wisdom, all our knowledge, all our everything is just but foolishness to God. Because he
is tied up in what he did.
Amen. He is the all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator of all.
Yeah.
And he gave us his son, Jesus Christ.
Even before he went to the cross, you know, he told Zacchaeus, when he met Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house tonight. I'm going to go to your place to stay. And today, salvation is coming to you.
Amen. Coming to your house. They walk in salvation. They literally had walk in salvation with them.
At that point.
Amen. Good point. Bow with us. We'll stop there at verse 20 today. Bow with us and we'll close. Boy, that went by in a hurry. I hope to get a lot further, but we've always got next week. So bow with me. Father, once again, thank you for this beautiful opportunity. With all these saints that know and understand and believe your word. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we understand that he did for us from your word. Father, thank you for the truth and the power of God. The cross is the power. Without the cross, Father, we know that we would be yet dead in our sins. Father, thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Dad said, he is salvation. Help us to bring that to the world and help the world to understand that, Father, in every opportunity that we get. Lord, again, we pray for those on our list and those that we leave off inadvertently. Father, we pray for all these that you would bless, and Father, that you would comfort, that you would lead, and Father, that you would, as only you can, heal according to the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our head and Savior, that we do pray today. Amen.